Today on Awakened to Grace, we are concluding Revelation 2 in our study of the church of Thyatira. Why did Jesus say to them that he had eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze? Why did he call himself the Son of God to this particular city? Well, we're going to answer all those questions in today's broadcast, and I hope that you learn so much, not only about the city of Thyatira, but the timeless words that Jesus says to this church. You know, it not only applied to that ancient congregation, but my friends, it applies to our lives today. Well, I'm glad you're joining me on Awakened to Grace. If you've never downloaded our free mobile app, make sure you download it today, Awakened to Grace. I hope you enjoyed today's episode called The Church of Thyatira.
If you look with me at Revelation 2, verse 18, we're going to see today that this church was in a world of trouble. We're going to see what Jesus has to say to this church, and what Jesus said to this church in many ways, matter of fact, I will say really in every way, applies directly to our lives today and to our church today. I believe we are living in the Laodicean church age, but as we're going to see later in this text, Jesus tells this church, hold fast until I come. And I believe there are problems that are in this church that is going to remain with the church of Jesus all the way until his coming, whether that be in our lifetimes or should the Lord tarry in those who come after us. And so this scripture is highly relatable, highly applicable to our lives today. So notice with me, we're just going to unpack this, unfold this. Are you enjoying some of the history that comes with these churches? To me, it brings the text, it helps me understand it better. So I'll share with you a little bit of history of Thyatira, and then we'll break down what Jesus said and why he says it in the manner that he does. Notice verse 18, chapter 2 of Revelation. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. Now, why does Jesus address the church? Why does he address the city of Thyatira like this? Well, let's understand a little bit about the city of Thyatira. We've studied the city of Ephesus, the city of Smyrna, the city of Pergamum, and now we're in the city of Thyatira. Now, while all of these other cities were quite important, it's really interesting that Thyatira really was not all that important in the grand scheme of things in Asia Minor. As a matter of fact, of the seven cities that we're going to study, of the seven churches, Thyatira was the smallest. And it was the least of all the seven. And while Thyatira is the smallest of all the seven cities, they received the longest of Christ's letters. Isn't that interesting? Jesus had more to say to what is seemingly an unimportant city than all the others. Ephesus could boast that they were the capital. Smyrna could boast of their gorgeous and enormous harbor off the Aegean Sea. Pergamum could boast of their great mountains, and they boasted of their academia. And all of these cities had stadiums and libraries and theaters. But no, Thyatira was actually quite small. It didn't have the defenses that other cities had. As a matter of fact, the city sat in a deep valley, and their only protection was a Roman garrison. There really were only two types of people who lived in the city of Thyatira. There were Roman soldiers, of course, and then there were tradespeople, craftsmen, merchants. If you lived in Thyatira, you were part of what was called a trade guild, which would have been like a trade union or a labor union. If you were a cobbler, if you were a blacksmith, if you were a leather tanner, if you were a potter, if you were a maker of garments or whatever craft or whatever trade you were in, you were required to be part of a guild or a part of a trade union. We'll talk about that just a little bit later in the text. But really, only Roman soldiers and tradespeople lived here. And the one thing that Thyatira was really known for in the ancient world, what they were famous for, was their purple dyed garments. Now, this is interesting, because the only other time that Thyatira is mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Acts. Does anyone remember a lady that Paul led to Christ named Lydia? Isn't Lydia such a pretty name? Lydia was a businesswoman. And according to the book of Acts, she was a seller of purple garments. And she was from the city of Thyatira. Now, the Bible doesn't say this. This is just my personal hunch. But no doubt, Lydia probably had a hand in helping start the church of Thyatira. She was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And she was actually the first European convert recorded in the Bible. And she sold purple linens. In that day, in this ancient city, they would take a murex. It was a shellfish from the Mediterranean Sea. They would transport it to Thyatira, and out of this small shellfish came this purple dye, and that's how they dyed these garments. Historians tell us that it was so rare and it was so costly to have a purple garment. Mostly it was reserved for royalty. Do you remember the story 2 weeks ago in the church of Smyrna when we told of the martyrdom of Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna? A detail that I left out was when he stood before the Roman governor of Smyrna, Polycarp had on a dusty tunic. But that Roman governor, he wore purple and gold fine garments. But these merchants began to make it available, and historians tell us that 1 pound of purple dyed linen would be what is equivalent in our dollars today to $300 per pound. These were very costly. And this is what the city was known for. But there's another thing the city of Thyatira was known for: their patron god, the god that they worshipped. Of course, in this time in world history, Greek mythology was worshipped as gods. Remember, in Pergamum, they had an altar built to Zeus, 100 feet wide, 40 feet tall, jutted out of a mountain, and it was in the shape of a throne. And what did Jesus tell Pergamum in our text last week? I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Well, in Greek mythology, and these were the gods that they worshipped at this time, Christians were thought to be godless because they refused to worship this mythology. In Greek mythology, they worshipped Apollo. And Apollo was the son of who? Zeus. Is it any wonder that when Jesus addresses, now remember, when he addresses each of the churches, one of the things I love about the seven letters to the churches is the crystal clear format that Jesus follows. He introduces to the angel of the particular city, and then he addresses the church, and he introduces himself in a different way of which John 1 describes, and that was our introduction sermon to the series called Christ and His Church. And remember with Ephesus, he said, I am the one who holds the seven stars and walks among the golden candlesticks. And to Smyrna, he said, I was the first and the last. I am the one who is dead, but is now alive again. Remember we said the city of Smyrna, that was their logo, their motto, the city that was dead, but is alive again. You remember to Pergamum, he came with a double-edged sword out of his mouth. Why? Because the Roman proconsul of the city was known for his mighty sword. Well, in a similar way, he's going to come to the city of Thyatira, and what he's going to say is, I am the Son of God. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, all of the titles of Christ, the bright and morning star, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who is dead and is alive again, the Lamb of God, of all the titles for Jesus in the book of Revelation, this is the only place that the Son of God is mentioned. The only one. Is it coincidence to you that the people, that the city of Thyatira, their patron god was Apollo, the sun god, the son of Zeus? And Jesus tells the people of this city, no, I am the Son of God. Amen. And now notice how Jesus is going to introduce himself. He's going to introduce himself to this church as a judge. Notice what he says. He has eyes like a flame of fire. Now, why does Jesus describe himself this way? Friends, this is what it's saying. The eyes of God sees everything. What he's going to rebuke this church for is their sexual immorality, their idol worship, their adultery. In other words, Jesus is saying, what you are doing behind closed doors that you don't think people know, I see it because I have eyes like a flame of fire. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. Do you remember last week when we were in the city of Pergamum? Jesus came to them and said that he was the one who had the double-edged sword. Out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Do you remember we referenced Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where the Bible says, the word of God is alive, it is active, it is powerful, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Well, friends, do you know what the next verse says? Hebrews 4, verse 13. That the eyes of the Lord sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is laid naked before him. He sees it all. And this is what he's saying to the people of Thyatira. You want to hold on to your sin. You want to embrace your sin. But what you do behind closed doors, Jesus well sees. He is the Son of God with eyes that pierce the darkness, eyes that see in secret, eyes that are a flame of fire. And then notice he says he has feet like burnished bronze, or some translations say fine brass. Anytime you see brass in the Bible or bronze in the Bible, it speaks of judgment. You know what Jesus is saying to this church? I'm coming in judgment. I will judge sin. Friends, I don't have to tell you. The gospel that our culture needs today, the message that this society needs today, the word from God that this church age needs today is that of repentance. That of confessing and forsaking our sins. That is what we need to hear from the Holy Spirit today. So let's pay careful attention to what Jesus says. Now first, he's going to say some words of commendation to this church. Notice verse 19. It's very interesting. Jesus is going to tell this church in a similar way to what he told Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum. He says, I know your works. I notice what they are. He says, I see your love. I see your service. I see your patience, your endurance, and that your latter works exceed the former. I mean, if I was going to be part of a church, these are some of the things I think I'd be looking for, wouldn't you? A church that worked, a church that loved, a church that had faith, a church that had service. That's where we get our word deacon. Those who serve. A church that the latter was even greater than the former. They're growing in their good works. This would appear to be a very good and a very solid and a stable church. But how many of you know so it is for a church as it is in the Christian life? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. That's what matters. Not so much how you start, it's how are you going to finish. And we're going to see this church does not finish well. While they had some things commendable, while the Lord saw these good things about them, Notice what he says in verse 20. Nevertheless, but I have some things against you. I have this against you. You have tolerated this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, who teaches and seduces my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat foods offered to idols. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Notice, I want you, if you're going to take notes today, I want you to note the word tolerate here. Now, my friends, I hope that you recognize that you and I are living in a very dangerous hour. Are you aware of this? And are you aware of what the Bible says is happening right now in our society? The Bible says that in the last days, it will be perilous. In other words, dangerous times. Do you think we're living in dangerous times? Did you hear that gun sales for the month of June shattered all records? Do you know why gun sales are shattering records right now? It's because we have raised a generation that is absolutely lawless. And you know what we're seeing on the streets of our nation right now? We're seeing lawlessness on a grand scale. And the Bible says that in the last days, the love of many is going to wax cold. And the Bible says in the last days, men will become lawless, lovers of self more than lovers of God. Are we seeing that today? The Bible says in the last days that there will be a form of godliness, but people would deny the power thereof. Are we seeing that today? Friends, we are in the last of the last days. And we're watching these things unfold. We're watching them happen right now. And we are in a very dangerous time. Right now, there are currents flowing through our society. There are currents happening that are rapid currents of change moving through our culture. And I'm warning you today, do not get swept down these currents. Pray over your children. Talk to your children. Educate your children. Teach your children scripture. Teach them godliness. And warn your children not to be swept down these fast-moving currents of cultural change. What we're seeing is very dangerous. And the world needs the voice of the church right now like never before. Would you agree with that? But let me tell you why our voice does not matter as it should. Let me tell you why we've lost some of our saltiness, as Jesus said. Do you know why our voice is not penetrating the darkness like it should? Because there are two ideas right now that is destroying the church of Jesus Christ. Number one, it's relevance. Somehow we've gotten in our minds that the church needs to be relevant to the world. Friends, it is not biblical. I'm not saying that we be stuck in past methods. Listen, methods are always going to change. Styles are always going to change. Preferences are always. I'm not asking about your preference today. But let me tell you, the Word of God never changes. Methods change, preferences change, styles change, all these things change. But the truth of the Word of God will never change. And our sole responsibility in this present evil age is not to attract the world, it is to soundly convert the world. And you don't convert the world by trying to attract them. You don't convert the world by changing over to them. That's not how you convert the world. You convert the world through the heralding, through the preaching, through the proclaiming, through the living of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way God has ordained to do such a work. Relevance is destroying the church. We are not to woo the world. We are not to attract the world. We are to convert the world. The second thing, and this is what we see in the text, the second idea that is destroying the influence of the church right now is tolerance. Isn't it odd that those who attack biblical principles, those who attack those of us who will stand upon the Word of God, those of us who will live the Word of God in our own lives, isn't it odd that they call us intolerant? Have you noticed that? They call us intolerant, but the moment that we speak up on anything, who are we immediately? We're intolerant, but what are they? absolutely intolerant. But did you know the Bible teaches tolerance? There is a biblical word for tolerance. Christians should be tolerant, to be quite honest with you. And let me show you the biblical tolerance, and let me show you the worldly tolerance. Christians should be quite tolerant. And do you know what the biblical word for tolerance is? Forbearance. We should forbear with one another. So let me give you an example. My children are very young right now. They're 9, 7, 3, and not even 2 yet. 2 in November. I don't know how my children will turn out. I don't know if my children will serve the Lord yet. Time will tell. I pray for them. I instruct them. I pray with them. I take every opportunity I can to speak into their life. But I don't know if all my children will serve the Lord. I hope so. I pray so. I work toward it. But let's just say that one of my children decide to walk away from God and walk away from the faith. Let's say one of my children decide to live a very sinful lifestyle. As a parent, am I to tolerate their sin? Well, think with me. What are the biblical words for tolerance? In one sense, as a parent, I am to tolerate their sin. In one sense, now follow me on this, in the biblical sense, I am to forbear with my children. I'm to speak life into them. I am to be salt to them. I am to be light to them. I am to be that voice of God in their life, speaking, even as adults, speaking into them. This is not who God has made you. You're away from the Lord. You need to get right with God. I'm praying for you. In one sense, I forbear. In one sense, I tolerate what is going on, and I forbear. But this is not the word Jesus used for tolerance. Listen to the word that Jesus used for tolerance. This word, the biblical word for tolerance is forbearance. But the worldly word for tolerance is this, condoning. As a parent, I am never, ever to condone sin in my children's lives. I am to never condone unrighteousness. Should one of my children walk away from the Lord? Should one of my children be in sin? Yes, I forbear with them. Yes, I love them. I speak into them. But I am never, ever to condone it. And this is where this church was. They tolerated this prophetess. They tolerated this sexual immorality. They tolerated, in other words, they condoned what was going on. Jesus is going to say, I'm going to judge all of those who commit adultery with her. What's he mean by that? See, what was happening is in the city of Thyatira, you had to belong to a trade guild. So say you were a blacksmith. You had to belong to do business. You had to belong to that trade guild. Well, if that trade union, for every trade union, they had their own god and their own temple. So that meant that I would have had to participate in their festivals. I would have had to participate in their rituals. I would have had to participate in what the union was doing. And apparently there was a woman who had a spirit of Jezebel about her. Now, the real Jezebel of the Old Testament had been dead about 500 years to this point, but he's talking about the spirit of Jezebel. Who was Jezebel in the Old Testament? She married King Ahab. She was a foreigner. She was pagan worship, an idolater. And Jezebel mixed. See, she didn't just force Israel to not worship God. Here was her sin. She was perverted. She mixed idol worship with worship with God. It was a mixing of religions. And what came soon after? Sexual immorality. And she led Israel astray. And she had a horrendous ending, my friends. If you've never read The Death of Jezebel, read it for yourself. It was a miserable end.